Father, you call us to be still and know that you are God. And so, Lord, we still our hearts before you. And pray, Lord, that you minister to us as we once again look at this amazing word of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit's light and understanding, Lord. Without him, we're in the dark. So we pray, Lord, help us. Grant us your blessing, for we ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour and Lord. Amen. We've got to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at what Jesus is going to do as a final warnings and instructions for us. But I'd just like to do a quick summary, if that's alright, because you've probably all forgotten all the other bits beforehand. We've managed to do it in 7 parts, we're concluding today's. The first bit was the Beatitudes. That was how Jesus wants disciples. What kind of disciples they're meant to be. That's the Beatitudes. So that's part one. You can look at look and hear all of these on our website, by the way. So if you want to catch up, it's there, or a reminder. The second part was about the commandments, getting them straight. Jesus saying, you've heard it was said, but I tell you, this is the way you're meant to do it. And then part 3 was about how we behave. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. How you deal with other people. And don't take revenge. So you're all looking after each other's eyes. You're not taking them out, I hope. And then part 4 was about our religious activity, about what we do as we pray, as we give gifts and alms to others, and when we fast. All of that is about Jesus saying, let it be real. It's not meant to be a show. That's the thing in that one. And then we saw about treasures and worrying, you know, don't bother about collecting too much cash, because you worry about it then, you see. trust God, it says don't be anxious about anything, that's what he's saying there. And then last week we looked about not judging people, you know, because we can fit people into boxes, which is not a good thing. And he told us what the golden rule, the summary of the Sermon on the Mount is, do to others as you would have them do to you. Treat people the way you'd like to be treated. That's what it means. And so we come finally to today's section, which is about, in chapter 7, about the final instructions and warnings that Jesus gives and what response we're meant to give. So that's our next one. And I've broken it down into 3 bits that Jesus gives us as a warning. 3 things in this passage that you have to watch out for. Number 1, missing the way, that you take the wrong turning. And then watch out for fake believers. The make believers and fake believers. And then thirdly and finally, Jesus warns us about deceiving ourselves. We can con ourselves so easily into thinking everything's fine when it isn't. So there's the things we've got to watch out for as we'll come to it. So we're going to look at those 3 particular things that Jesus picked up on. And don't miss the right direction. Beware of taking the wrong way. Enter through the narrow gate. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He's using agricultural language, isn't he? Gates and things like that. But he's really saying that you know, you have to make sure you've gone in the right place, because there are plenty of options available. He says that the way to life is narrow. What does he mean by narrow? Is it restrictive? Well, it might seem like that. Maybe you thought that before you became a Christian. You thought, wow, these Christians, they're miserable people. They've got all these rules and stuff that they have to follow. Well, no, it's not like that. But that's how it seems to people. He says, watch out. You don't go the wrong way. Enter through the narrow gate. And he says, and only a few find it. It's the way that leads to life. Does that mean to say that believers are in the minority? Well, yes, it does, really. Although there's an awful lot of believers, and God wants more believers. In fact, the word of God says he's not willing for any to perish. He wants them all to come to know him. But there are quite a lot that seem to decide they don't want to come and follow Jesus. I was talking to a gentleman the other day and offered him some of the Bible notes. He says, now, I'm not into that stuff. Yeah. That's sad, isn't it, really? I mean, he doesn't have the Bible notes, but I mean, you know, it's that stuff. Well, having eternal life, I wouldn't call being stuffed, to be honest. But there we are. That's, Jesus says, watch out, enter through the narrow gate. What is the narrow gate? It's believing in Jesus. It's totally, totally exclusive. And yet, it's completely inclusive. Anybody can come to Jesus. Doesn't matter where you're from, what your background is, height, size, or anything else, you can come to Jesus and enjoy and receive his blessing and eternal life. So that's really inclusive. But Jesus says, there's only one way. I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you'll hear many people who say they're spiritual people who don't believe in Jesus. And I'm sorry to say, they haven't found the way, they've missed it. And Jesus says, I am the way. And Peter, later on, in just echoing Jesus' words on the day of Pentecost, he's speaking to others, and later on besides, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone? That's what it's about. He says it's a narrow way. There are no alternatives. It's either Jesus or it's nothing. That's really what he's saying. So it is a narrow way in that sense, but it's a wonderful way to come to Jesus. And then he says this is a terrible warning. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Making a mistake there is fatal. And he says many people take the broad road, you know. All sorts of religious things that people get involved in. All sorts of other religions people can get involved in. And yet Jesus says it's a broad road that leads to destruction. And I just want to, in my next slide, show you something that's really quite remarkable about these things that Jesus has just said. The contrast between the narrow way that leads to life. It starts off narrow, but it gets bigger. That's the top picture. And yet, the broad road, you've got so many options, so many choices, anything but Jesus. Yes, but it all starts closing down to destruction. And that's a terrible end. It's either heaven or hell. That's what our Lord is telling us. And there's the challenge. Enter through the narrow way, and you find out it gets wider as you go along. Does any of you who walk with Jesus any length of time find that getting to follow Jesus is getting worse, or is it getting better? It's got to be better. There's a lovely verse, I think it's in one of the Psalms. It says, the pathway of light is like the opening of the way for dawn as the light comes up. That's our Lord. So, like he's saying, make sure you get the right way. And then, that's warning number one. Don't miss the right door. Make sure you've got the right door. And that door is Jesus. Good. And then he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Can you see that in the picture? Oh, I'm pleased to hear that. Beware of counterfeits. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day and age, I mean, it's always been like that, I know, but it seems to be more so these days. There are a lot of con merchants around, and our Lord is warning us. He says, they come into you in sheep's clothing. They sound good, they look good, but they smell bad. That's what he's saying. Yes? Right, there's something wrong about them. And they are wolves in sheep's clothing, and their intention is to destroy. That's really what it's about. He says this. I've just got a picture for you here. Spot the difference. Can you spot the difference? There are two differences, and you won't be able to tell. There are only two differences between those pictures. You won't be able to tell. I fixed it. I set it up, yes. And I'm using it as an illustration. The two differences are, the picture on your right is slightly smaller than the picture on your left. Slightly. And the picture on your right is slightly more opaque than the one on the right. That's the only difference. Yes? Now, the reason I've shown you that is, and it's this, deception only works if it's plausible. Deceivers can only do their job if they can take people in. And so deception only works if it's near enough looking like the genuine article. And Jesus warns us, he says at the time of the end, Jesus said and answered to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Yeah? That's the warning. Jesus is saying is there's going to be a lot of con merchants who claim to be like Jesus, or even to be a Messiah themselves, and they will deceive many, because people aren't checking them out. That's the point. The deceivers use what I call God words, but they don't mean what we mean. by the God words that we use. So, let me say, for example, they may say, Jesus rose from the dead. Sounds great, doesn't it? But what they mean is, it was a sort of spiritual rising from the dead. The body's still there. They don't mean what we mean, that he actually got up and walked. And then they can use things about, you know, we're to love God, but what sort of God they're talking about? Is it a Father Christmas in the sky, or some vague idea? You see, Jesus is warning us, make sure that you're not taken in by these false teachers and so on, because they can spin a good yarn. And what do you do about me? How do you check me out? Because I might be spinning you a good yarn, might I? You check it out against the Bible, brothers and sisters. If I don't agree with this book, I'm wrong, not the book. And that's, it's important you know the Bible then, and what it teaches. So our Lord is warning us, watch out, there are going to be deceivers, and he's talking about the end times there. So they've been around a long time, but there seems to be a few more of them now. How to detect deception. I just thought I'd add this into you because I've just mentioned one way, but it says, Paul talks about in Corinthians some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, to another, a working of miracles by the Spirit, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So I've got Sherlock looking at this fake minister there, he is, yeah? How do you tell? Well, he says he gives us the gift of discernment by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help us to sense there's not quite right. It's, and often, brothers and sisters, I offer you this as a challenge, it's not what they say, it's what they leave out, which is the problem. They'll say so many nice things, but they won't say that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again, those sort of things, you know. They can leave those out because they don't want you to know that. So, know what you believe is number one. Know your scriptures, yeah, and exercise the Holy Spirit's discernment. If the Holy Spirit says there's something wrong about that, check it out. They may be genuine. It may be just you having a funny turn. That's a possibility, yeah? But if you're not happy about something, if your conscience is beginning to say, don't go against your conscience. Just get it cleared up with the Lord. That's all I would like to recommend. Yeah? Let the Holy Spirit guide you. And Jesus offers this third thing, test the fruit. Well, we'll look at that now, in a moment. But I just want to say this. There's something really, really important about testing what people say and how they teach. Paul, just before he finally saw the last group of the leaders in Ephesus, it's in Acts chapter 20, he gave them a message, a challenging message, his final message to them. And he said this, Paul said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Mm-hmm. He warned them, there were going to people come along who were going to try and take over and destroy God's people. Mm-hmm. Paul warned them. And then we read what Jesus said to that group of believers in Ephesus, maybe the next generation perhaps, but not far beyond that time. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaking to the leaders at Ephesus, he says, Jesus said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They found them out. They weren't taken in by the wolves. Yeah, they did the job. But, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Brothers and sisters, this is a real, it's a hard road to travel in some ways, but you know, you can be so keen on finding fault, that you lose the heart of love for Jesus. That's what he's saying. Yeah, well, don't let that happen. Keep your nose working, sniff out the rotten stuff, yeah, but make sure your heart's in good condition and in the love for the Lord. And of course those who are deceived, we do pray that the Lord will open their eyes, and you may be part of that answer for someone as well. But that's the danger, a double danger, the wolves or your heart, and we've got to watch them both. By their fruit you will recognize them. I've got some rotten fruit there for you. By their fruit you will recognize them. What does it mean? What bad fruit are we to look for as part of those tests? Well, couple of things is, what's their personal lifestyle like? Do they say one thing and do something else? Well, that's a sign. If, I mean, Jesus picked the Pharisees up on that, he was testing their fruit. He says, you say one thing and you do another.
Yeah.
Well, that's bad, right? And the other is, what effects will they have on other people? Do the people that, the ones who are bad fruit, do they make others rotten? You know, they do say if you put a piece of rotten fruit in a bunch of good fruit, what's the effect? The good fruit don't make the bad fruit good. The bad fruit makes the good fruit bad. And he's saying is, you know, the effects of the unbelievers, of people who are deceivers, they can make you go off. And you start becoming more grumpy, more awkward, more angry, all of those things. And so watch out for that. By their fruit you will recognize them. And Jesus knows that his people are familiar with the plants of those days. And he asked this, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the answer is no. Yeah, they knew about thorns and they knew about grapes, they knew about figs and they knew about thistles. And Jesus is saying is, the two just don't go together. And he says this, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Now, I've got you a nice picture there. It's a crabapple tree. Anybody seen crabapple trees? We don't have many around these days,
yeah.
I don't think, but crabapple trees can look very nice.
Yeah.
All very pleasant, right? But the time comes when the crabapple tree produces the fruit, the crabapples, and their little fellas, and they taste delicious. Do they?
No.
No, they don't. That's why they're called crabapples, yeah? They'll grab you, I suspect. Jesus is saying, the fruit that's produced, don't go by the flowers, the fruit that's produced will tell you what's on the inside. It reflects the nature of the creature we're talking about. Crabapple trees always produce crab apples. And good apple trees produce good apples. That's the point he's getting at.
Yeah.
So the nature will be shown by the fruit. That's what he's saying. If you want to really know what somebody's like, watch how they behave and watch their effect on other people.
Mm-hmm.
That's a really good test. And here's the warning. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord is warning us, and then there's a present judgment. God can judge people now, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And he is, in some ways. But there is a future judgment when people will face up to the music that they've made. And some of them are not going to be very happy about it. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. So what kind of fruit do wolves produce? They don't produce fruit, do they? No? Yeah, but it's really saying is they're destructive. That's really what it's doing. And what is good fruit? It's your behavior, your attitudes, the way you live. Brothers and sisters, God is looking for fruit. I've just written down there, in case you're not sure about this, Jesus isn't talking about fruit trees.
No.
He's talking about people and how we behave and the quality of the life that we live and the love that we show.
Mm-hmm.
That's the kind of fruit that Jesus is looking for. So it's not about trees, it's about people. And then this is a really challenging one. I don't know if you're aware of this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Say, Lord, Lord, you can say it.
Mm-hmm.
Talk is cheap, easy to say, but I put it here, beware, there is no substitute for a real relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If it's all talk and no reality, then Jesus is going to one of these days say it's no good. And this is the next bit, which is even more worrying. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? They could have a TV program doing that stuff, couldn't they?
Mm-hmm.
And yet Jesus says, they say, Lord, didn't we do all of this? Didn't we do all these fantastic things and all these wonderful miracles? And he's going to say, Judgment Day is going to be a terrible shock for some. What's missing? Well, he mentions it in a moment, but what's the missing ingredient? They're doing all the stuff, but the heart's not right. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's really quite something. A warning, brothers and sisters, God can use you, miracles, prophecies, God can use you and you still don't know him. He did that with Caiaphas, the high priest. The high priest prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and the high priest was as godless as they come. And when we have the donkey of Balaam, remember Balaam going to prophesy against Israel? And the donkey sees the Lord standing in the way, and Balaam's as blind as the bat. Mm-hmm. He starts beating his donkey, and the donkey starts talking back to him. Who's more of a donkey? Mm-hmm. Is the question I ask. But what I'm saying is, if God can speak through donkeys, if he can speak through high priests that don't know the Lord, he can use you, and you still don't know him. That's the challenge. Don't base your faith on what you can do, base your faith on what Jesus has done for you. And what's the missing thing? And I've just got a little reference there to 1 Corinthians 13. You can read it for yourselves, but it starts, if I have faith that can move mountains, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I do all these amazing things but have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. It doesn't count, brothers and sisters. He's really saying that. You've got to have a relationship with the Lord. That's what makes it wonderful, and it's important to have that. Then Jesus will say at this time, at the end, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So beware, there is no substitute for a real relationship. And Jesus will say to them, go away. Go to hell. Literally, really, isn't it? So, question, brothers. Does Jesus know you? He says, I never knew you. Well, Jesus knows everything, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Does he?
Yes,
he does. Jesus knows everything. Well, what does he mean? I never knew you. You see, when the Bible uses the term to know somebody, it doesn't mean you know their height, their weight, their eye colour. That's not what it's about. It's to know who they are as a person. Jesus says, I know you because we have a relationship. That's how I know you. We have a relationship. And that's what the Lord wants with you and me, brothers and sisters. It's wonderful to be used. Oh God, use us all more. I'm willing for that. Mm-hmm. But brothers and sisters, get that heart right first. Mm-hmm. Make sure that's right. Mm-hmm. And so our Lord won't have to say to you, go away from me, I never knew you.
Yeah.
Yeah, do we know Jesus? And then he says, this is his closing lines in a way, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine. What's the difference between hearing and listening? Hearing means it's just the sound going past you. In one sense, yeah. Listening means you're taking notice of it. And he's using the word hear there, meaning to listen. Everyone who hears these words of mine, you can get the sound by you getting the message. That's really what he's saying. There's more to hearing than just the sounds. And everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So it's not just listening. The next step is, literally, do something about it. Those who put them into practice. I've got the feet moving there. Do you know faith has feet? It does. Faith has feet. Means that you move on whatever God has given you to say, is said to you. Whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Well, they didn't have concrete. Well, actually the Romans did invent concrete. But I don't think they were using it where Jesus was. In the villages that he was speaking in, he was saying, if you're going to build a house, make sure you've got a good foundation to start with. Build it on rock. You dig down until you hit hard ground, hard solid rock, and then you know you're alright. But here we have a foundation. Excuse my pun, but solid foundations are foundational.
Mm.
Absolutely essential. Really, really important. And there's something really strange about foundations. Once they're in place, you never see them again. The basics in your life of faith should be down below, out of sight, but they are there. As you'll see what happens next. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. That's life, is that right?
Yeah.
When did the streams last run in your house, and the winds blow against you and beat you? I'll say it later on, he's not talking about the weather.
No.
Although it can be the weather. I think of some of these poor souls, they've just got flooded out with a for the umpteenth time, you know. It's about life's trials.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry to tell you this, but if you've heard the gospel, come to Jesus and everything will be perfect from now on. Somebody's not told you the gospel, is all I can say. Come to Jesus, and being a follower of Jesus means you're a target.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
yeah. Yes, but the good news is, it's worth it. I mentioned that last time.
Mm-hmm.
It's worth it. But life comes at us, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, the wind's blowing, the rain's coming, and all of that stuff. But what's the effect? He says, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. The things that people can't see that are on the inside will affect how you stand with the stuff that comes at you on the outside. Yes? It's important. Have a foundation of faith and trust in the Lord, and when the weather comes and the troubles arise, then you'll be able to cope to some degree. Of course, even coping requires you to trust the Lord. It's not you anytime. But I've drawn something else in there, because although Jesus doesn't mention this in this parable, there is an important lesson. You can see the house before and the house after. The after looks pretty good, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
They've obviously done a makeup or makeover on it. But I want to say this. The problems and the challenges that you face as a Christian can, if you operate with the Lord and trust him, they can make you a better person. And James says this. It's one of the, I call, the craziest verses in the Bible, if you don't know the Lord. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How about that? Do you consider it pure joy when the wind blows and the rains come? Oh, I start groaning and grumbling and whatever. Yeah, well, James says there's a reason why we can be thankful. We're not thankful for the trials. We're not thankful because of all the problems. No. But, he says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance.
Mm-hmm.
It means you'll be able to stand. You keep going. You'll be able to keep God in perspective and all the other stuff in perspective too.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, you will be a better person having been through things. Mm-hmm. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says, one of the good things about going through the trials that we face, the winds and the rain and the storms, is that you'll have a story and a testimony that you'll be able to tell others, hey, keep trusting the Lord, because if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. So, he didn't fall, he had his foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And what's the difference between those two pictures? There's no difference at all. There's not even a test, this one. There's no difference at all between those two pictures. Except, I've written on one, beware of subsidence. Do we say subsidence, do we? Beware of that stuff underneath. That's the thing. Important again. What is the difference between these two houses when everything's going nice? No difference at all. It all looks fine, all looks beautiful. You can be a fair weather Christian. Yes. But then when the wind comes and the waters wash away what's underneath, you'll find out what your foundation is. In other words, you'll find out whether you've been foolish or wise. If you've got something in there, it's the Lord, or there's nothing. And therefore the problems and the trials, someone's put it this way, when the sun shines, it melts wax and it bakes clay. Is your heart soft? Will it respond to the Lord? Or will you just get hardened by the trials that you face? Well, make sure the foundation's alright. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Yes. That happens in life now, but the time is coming when someone who seemed to float along one day, I mean, this is the problem, brothers and sisters, isn't it? And you'll find it as people who aren't Christians will ask you this question. Why is it that the goodies all seem to die young or suffer, and all the rotten lot seem to float along on a bed of roses? Why is it? And the answer is, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. But I've got news for you. One day, we will stand before our Maker and we'll find out who's been doing the right stuff and who's been not doing the right stuff. And the test will come ultimately. It may not be in this world, it might not be the wind and the rain and that, but one day the king is going to come with fire and he'll test the works. And again, I'll just say, Jesus isn't really talking about weather and houses. But you knew that, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
It's about people. It's about the way we build and the lives that we live.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the basic point of the parable? Listen and put into practice. That's what we're going to do. If you hear what he says, do it.
Mm-hmm.
And what the classic do it is, do to others as they would have them do to you. That's the rule. Or you can just listen and do nothing about it.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, that's bad. Mm-hmm. In fact, brothers and sisters, I've got news for you. That's worse.
Mm-hmm.
It's worse than bad. Because if somebody's not heard and they're judged, that's bad.
Mm-hmm.
But if somebody's heard and then they face their maker, they've got what they've done, but they've also what they've rejected to account for as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that's worse.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sorry to say, brothers and sisters, if you don't know the Lord, you're in the worse state now than when you first came in the door.
Mm-hmm.
Because you've heard what God says.
Yeah,
But trust him that you're going to put into practice what he says. And then the crowd's response. I think this is amazing. When Jesus had finished saying these things, so sermon ended. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. You see, they'd been along to the synagogues and they'd listened to teachers. They'd heard umpteen teachers, I imagine. And what was the one thing all about these teachers that was different with Jesus? All these other teachers quoted Joe so-and-so and Fred so-and-so and all the others and all the backups and all their learning and all their stuff. And Jesus says, they say, but I tell you. He spoke as one who had authority. There was something new about this Jesus. The way he spoke, the things he said, they knew he was not talking off the top of his hat. He was talking with experience, knowledge and authority. And so, do you acknowledge his authority? They acknowledged it, they recognized his authority, and some of them did something about it. You recognize Jesus' authority, and to call that is to say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of our lives, and our response to that is to bow down and worship him, acknowledge him. You know, one of the questions that Muslims often ask people who claim to be Christians, you know, the question they ask is, did Jesus ever say he was God and claim to worship? Does the Bible ever say that Jesus claimed to be God and say he's worshipped? Well, it doesn't actually literally say that, but and that they think they've got you then, you see.
Yeah.
But let me offer you this. Jesus, when he was talking to his critics, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And they said, who do you think you are? Yeah, I mean, you're not even 40. Have you been here? How long have you been here? And Jesus said, before Abraham was,
I am.
You know what he's just done? Well, they recognized what he'd just done. What did they do when they heard that? They picked up stones to stone him. Because he claimed, he says, you are me, a man, claim to be equal with God. They got it. And some Christians don't seem to get it, it would seem. Jesus, in claiming to be I am, is exactly the same name as God used of himself in the bush with Moses.
I am.
And what about one more, just to help you along? One more. When Jesus rose from the dead, and you know, dear Thomas, I love Thomas, he was a real skeptic, was Thomas, wasn't he? Unless I see the hole, I put my hands in there, I ain't believing. He didn't say all they like, I'm not having it. Right? And Jesus, I love it, Jesus kept him waiting for a week. And all the disciples and all that which is, he's alive, shut up, I don't believe it. Anyway, the following week, Jesus comes in and says to Thomas, oi Thomas, come here, have a look, have a feel. Put your hands there, because Jesus had heard what he'd said, even though he couldn't see him in the room. And what did Thomas do? He fell down before him, that's called worship, and he said, my Lord and my God. And what did Jesus say? Don't do it, Thomas, you mustn't do that. You're blessed because you believed, because you've seen. but more blessed are those who believe who I have said. That's called acknowledging his deity and worship. So you can answer it now, can you? Okay. So we bow down and worship. And then this is my final slide. We acknowledge the authority of Jesus, because, brothers and sisters, if you don't do it now, you're going to do it one day. Listen to this. And being found in appearance as a man. Who was found in appearance as a man? It's Jesus. But how can you be found in appearance as a man unless you were something else before? Scott. Yeah. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You got every? You know what every means there? The lot. And he gives us, just to make sure you're not mistaken here, every knee should bow in heaven, that's angels, and on earth, that's you, and under the earth, that's the demonic world. The lot. Everyone in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He spoke as one who had authority, and he's still there. He's not left the throne, brothers and sisters. He's there forever now, and the good news is, he's there for you. You're trusting him? Yeah, you got it? The genuine? Real? Watch out for deceit, watch out for con men, don't let them take your reward and your prize. But make sure you're right with Jesus, and not only hear, but do what he says. May the Lord help us all to do that, eh? Let's just pray, shall we? Loving Lord, thank you for your amazing grace to us. Help us, Lord, to please and honour you, and acknowledge you in our lives, Lord. And when we face those challenges of the wind and the rain and the storms, Lord, may they be times when we trust you even more, and Lord, become better people through the challenges we face, and that others will see we've got something, we've got someone who can hold us together in a storm. We bless you, Jesus, and praise you for your mercies. Oh Lord, hear our prayers and help us by your Spirit to be real. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.